We've passed the Thanksgiving season, and as you know, I love the Christmas and Thanksgiving season. I love all that there is about it, and I love the Thanksgiving bird. I eat it, and I eat the stuffing, and I eat the yams, the candied yams. I eat all that stuff, and then I regret it afterwards, but it never stops me from doing it again, so it's always a fun thing to do. And I love the Christmas season. I love the songs. I love the carols. I love the approach of it. I love the snow. I like white Christmases. I enjoy them. Coming from the South, we didn't always get a white Christmas. It's pretty rare to get one, so this has always been special. Very few times since we moved north to the Dakotas and then here have we been disappointed with not a white Christmas, but it's been pretty few and far between. So I love the excitement of people coming to the house. There'll be 25 of us, counting my wife and I, over the Christmas holiday this year, and so that gets crazy. I love it when they come, and I really love it when they leave, because it gets you a few days of normal, you know, to just kind of breathe a little bit after they're gone. So I enjoy that very, very much. And before I get too far in my message, I just want to, Pastor Dennis and Ruth Schmidt sitting over here on this side. They are retired pastors just recently from Athelstane, and we want to welcome them to our fellowship today. God bless you. Dennis and Ruth wanted to sit dead center and make faces at me while I preach, but I told them Nick and Jill always do that so they could sit back there. So well, anyway, all that comes with the holidays, you know, and maybe some of you are feeling it now. We're not. Our shopping is all done, and the presents are pretty much all wrapped, so we are pretty good to go this time of the year, but some of you are feeling the time pressure, maybe looking forward to and not looking forward to going out shopping. I love internet shopping, by the way. That makes it a lot easier. Some of you have pressures at your place of business, your place of work, and the workload maybe is really heavy. I know that when I was in sales, around the holidays, we're just crazy busy for about 3 weeks before and about 2 or 3 weeks afterwards. So it's busy here as well around Calvary at this time of the year. Many people hate the holidays. They don't say they hate it, but they just get depressed. And if you're one of those people, you know, my sympathies go with you. And, you know, I know that God can help you with that. Sometimes people dislike the holidays because it reminds them of the broken relationships with their families or broken relationships with friends that haven't been healed yet. Some people, emotions run high because it's a time of loss. Maybe some of you here today, I know for a fact, are celebrating this year's Christmas and Thanksgiving after losing a loved one, and those are really hard to bear. But God, with His mercy and His help and His comfort, helps us through those times. Amen? Amen. And brings us through those times. I've been through those, Don and I have been ourselves, with the loss of parents, and around the holiday times, it's especially noticeable to us. And so emotions can run high, and the pain can run deep. Still, for others, some are cut out of relationships. It's not your fault, but maybe children, grandchildren, maybe it is your fault, and they've cut you off and because of offense towards them. And those are especially painful to bear. I don't think God, knowing God the way I do, and I know that you know Him as well if you've trusted Him as Savior, I don't think God designed us to live in broken relationships with broken, just to accept them. I believe God wants us to find forgiveness, and He wants us to give forgiveness. He didn't design us, nor did He create our bodies, to live with bitterness and unforgiveness in our soul, because it has a destructive effect on our minds, our emotions, our mental prowess, and on our bodies as well. So forgiveness is very, very important to us. Forgiveness is God's plan for us. So when we think about that, what does unforgiveness do that hurts us? And I came across three or four things here I just want to highlight here to prepare you for the holidays, because listen to me, I believe that God wants you to be happy. I believe He wants you to be full of joy at the time of the day of the time that we celebrate the birth of Christ. I don't think He wants us to have heavy hearts. And I certainly know He doesn't want us to have broken relationships. He forgave us. We also need to forgive. And we need to seek forgiveness in relationships as well. I'm going to take our text here this morning from In fact, you go back to slide number one. I jumped a little ahead here, but slide number one is then Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 11, 22 and 25, have faith in God. Now, that's good advice for anybody, isn't it? And God is worthy of our faith. He's worthy of us putting our faith in him, putting our full trust in Christ and in him and in God's plan for our life. Jesus goes on in verse 23 and says, I tell you the truth. It's good to tell the truth, isn't it? Amen? I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. It'll happen, Jesus said. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. And verse 24, he says, and I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you have received it, it'll be yours. And notice here, he's talking about great faith and the faith that he is encouraging his disciples to have. He's painting a picture of potential and possibilities. That if you believe God, if you put your trust in him, these things are possible. In fact, he says nothing is impossible because your God is capable of all things. Would you say amen to that? Anything is possible with God. I love the old chorus we used to sing. Oral Roberts used to sing it on his program. You know, Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. He's a miracle-working God. Would you say amen to that? He's a God who loves us, who sent his son to die for us, to pay the penalty of our sin. He shed his blood for us so he could redeem us and reconcile us to God so that we could have fellowship with the Father as restored as what it was in the Garden of Eden. He loves us that much. He loves fellowship, and he wants us to be in fellowship. And as he's telling us all these possibilities, if you just have faith, verse 25 brings it home. Jesus said, when you're praying first, say first. First in priority. When you are praying, and say we're over here, we're praying for a mountain to be removed. We're praying that God will do something unique and special in our lives. We're praying for maybe a position or maybe a promotion, or we're praying for God to move in a certain way in our children's lives. And he says this, but when you are praying for these things, having great faith, believing all things are possible, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. Interesting, Jesus brings that out because we are really good at believing God for things and we kind of sweep the other things under the rug that kind of we don't want to deal with. And it's really hard to deal with offense because, why is that? It's because we have pride and we don't want to really deal with it. We don't like confrontation. We don't want to muddy the waters any more than what they already are. Or maybe it's because they need to come and apologize to us. Now, that's always been true with me. Anybody, you know, they got a problem, they got to come, you know, I'm just saying that's how we behave sometimes. That's not right, right? But he says, first, when you're praying, first forgive anyone. Say anyone. It's not some people. Well, that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. Well, neither did we, right? And so forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that, why? So that, Jesus said, do it because of this, because your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. And so the implication here is, and we're going to talk about this, if we choose not to forgive and hold bitterness in our hearts, God won't forgive us. And that's really my first point. Unforgiveness blocks forgiveness. It puts up a big roadblock in the road and doesn't let us pass. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, that if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Well, that's good news. Given it shall be given, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, talking about the mercy of God. Freely you've received, freely give. Somebody say amen. Amen. But he goes on with this big but. You know, this big but that's in the way. This big but. It's in the way. What is it? If you refuse to forgive others, what happens? Your Father will not forgive your sins. It's kind of either or. You know, I always say that the Word of God says what it means and means what it says. And yet sometimes we just kind of blink, you know, and kind of bat an eye at this, and we kind of sweep it over here, and we go to the verses we really like, you know. These are kind of like the refrigerator verses we don't like to post on a refrigerator. My daughter Ellen, I told you before, took 3x5 cards, and she memorized just tons and tons of scripture, and she had all these scripture that God's dealing with her about, and she'd put them on 3x5 cards, and you'd go into the bathroom at the end of the hall at the old Parsons, and they're all over the mirror, and then she put them over across from the commode, you know, so that while she's sitting there, or we're doing our business, we have to look at all those scriptures, which was a wonderful thing. It's a great way to memorize scripture. and believe God for his promises. But these are ones that, you know, we kind of, you know, brush aside. We want the other ones, like, you can pray for whatever you want. This mountain can be removed. We like those. But Jesus, how many know, is more important to him than miracles is the miracle of forgiveness. And you're getting what you want. In other words, you know, what he's saying here is we cannot receive forgiveness from God unless we forgive others. It's always troubling to me when I, many times over the years, you know, both Kansas City where it came from and all the way up North Dakota and even here, you know, where you run across some people who love God, they're saints of God. And when you begin to have a little conversation with them, sometimes there's a few that, and I've known people even outside of church down in Kansas City and other places that they talk about an offense that happened to them, an injustice that took place against them. And they talk about it, and you can look at their face and see the passion in their eyes and in their countenance. They get, and their voice gets serious and it gets louder and you know, and leveled, you know, just in a certain way of to display the emotion that they're feeling about it. Sometimes they even cry and shed a tear. And I say, well, when did this happen to you? It happened probably 40 years ago. And the way they were describing it happened in my mind last week. It's like, my gosh. And it's like, you know, I want to say, you know, we learned from Bill Hybels, Nick and Mike and I and Roger, is like, you don't ever say the first thing that comes into your mind, you know. And I want to say, 40 years ago, why are you holding on to that all these years? What's wrong with you? But out loud I say, you know, I think it's time that you let that go. Don't you? I mean, is that good news? I mean, is that good advice? I mean, let it go. You know, one of my, several years ago, I don't know, remember if Pastor Mike was there at this one or not, but I think he's been to maybe one silent retreat, and he's got other retreats he goes to at the time we have our silent retreat for the district. But there was a year that Pete Fisher, the theme was, and there's different themes and different silent retreats where we go, where you get a bunch of pastors and you go to a retreat center. We used to go to the St. Norbert's Abbey Spiritual Center for our silent retreats and for two nights and, say, two and a half days. And you get all these pastors together and you're not supposed to speak. That's really hard because we like to talk. And so, but during that time, Pete Fisher, who leads the retreats, wonderful guy, incredible guy, great insight, and he had a portrait of the Last Supper. And you know, studying the art, you know, the religious art of centuries gone by, and looking at the picture and seeing the face of Christ, seeing the face of the apostles as they're sitting at the Last Supper, and he shared the story. And I've read about this before and probably shared this before, but right before Leonardo da Vinci began his work on the Last Supper, he'd had a sharp disagreement with another painter, a fellow artist. And out of anger, he determined to use the face of the man as the face of Judas Iscariot in the portrait of the Last Supper. And so, thus to express his resentment, about how he'd been treated. You know, he wanted to pay this guy back in on the canvas. And so, having done so, he painted Judas Iscariot's face as this guy, and then he began to commence painting on the face of Jesus, but he couldn't make any progress. It was like there was just something stopped up. He couldn't get any creative juices flowing. He couldn't understand why he couldn't get the inspiration that he usually gets when he paints a religious piece of art, and he continued to just struggle with it. And it wasn't until finally he confronted and he confessed the sin of resentment in his heart towards the other painter, towards his broken relationship with his friend. And he went back to the canvas then after he had taken care of it and got rid of his bitterness. And then suddenly the inspiration then came for the face of Christ. And really the point is that we cannot paint the features of Jesus in our lives while painting others with the colors of anger and resentment and bitterness. Because God wants us to be free. He wants us to be free of resentment, free of bitterness, free of rancor. And especially, why are you talking about this now? Because we're approaching the holidays. And I know that this is an issue many times. Back when I was a young Christian, I took a terrible, I was probably 19, 20 years old, 20, probably 20, took an offense against my pastor, Pastor Fess, who went home to be with the Lord about a year ago this Christmas. And I got so irritated and critical, and I griped about them to, you know, when I talk to my mother, and I gripe about them to my sisters, and I gripe about them to Donna, and gripe, complain. And I always felt dirty when I would do it, but I just kept doing it. It was like something just kept pushing me to keep running my mouth. And it got to the place where I was losing the victory. I just, you know, was just failing in my walk with God, and I felt so miserable. And whenever I tried to pray, it was like God wasn't there. It was like the heavens were brass, and I couldn't touch or feel the Holy Spirit, even during worship time. And I was a worship leader. Well, maybe I wasn't then, but I was, you know, I was a worshiper, and I couldn't feel the presence of God like I did. It was like there was a wall gone up, and I was so frustrated. And this went on for several weeks, and we always had an altar call during the service, you know, before pastor preached, and he was the only one who prayed for people as a role, unless we had an evangelist. But people would line up across the front of the altar of the little church where we were at and wait for him to come down and pray and anoint with oil and pray for healing. And I stood there kind of at the side of the pew about where Nick would be at, and all the way down there was a long line of people, and he was working his way down. I was thinking, I'm going to get answers from God today. I'm going to find out what's going on. This has got to go. This has got to break. I've got to start feeling the presence of God and get my life straightened out. And he was like two people away, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, it's like a ton of bricks fell on me, bricks of revelation. And the Holy Spirit said, you have criticized your pastor and my anointed, and you have tore him down in the eyes of other people. Even to the point, and I saw pictures, I saw my mother even told me once, stop talking about it. I don't want to talk to you when you do that. And my sisters would get this look, and they'd walk away, and, you know, just this barrier was there between relations. It was affecting everybody. You know, the root of bitterness, when it grows up, it affects everybody around you. It's like a little dirty bomb that goes off. And I stood there, and I was just shocked, because I was sure that the problem wasn't me. I mean, I had no idea. I was actually surprised. And when he got down to me and he went away, all of a sudden it hit me, and it was like, oh my God. And the Holy Spirit breathed into my soul, you need to repent and ask forgiveness. Confess your sin and ask forgiveness, and then I'll restore you. And so when he came down to me, he said, Tim, what would you like prayer for? And I broke out sobbing, and I'm not a crier. You know, I broke out sobbing and weeping, and I could hardly talk. And he was like, you know, what's wrong? And I said, you know, Brother Fest, I have gossiped about you. I have criticized you to anybody who would listen. I have run you down, and the Holy Spirit has just convicted me, and I'd like you to please forgive me. You know, would you forgive me? And he said, yes, I'll forgive you. Would you pray? He prayed for me and went on, and it was over just like that. And you know what happened? The floodgates opened. You know, first my floodgates of repentance and remorse. And then all of a sudden I could sense and feel the presence of God, just like it was when I was first born again, filled with the Spirit. You know, it cleansed me and washed me, and it opened up the floodgates so that God could touch me. And I'm just here to tell you that little story, I've shared it before over the years because it's an important story to say, is that if you've got a problem with somebody and you can't feel the presence of God, you're wondering what's going on, the problem is probably you. And you need to make it right so that you can be free and enjoy the abundant life that God wants you to have. God wants you to be free. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to enjoy his presence. He doesn't want you to be estranged from him. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say that's good preaching. That's good. All right. You know, secondly, unforgiveness only blocks forgiveness, but unforgiveness weakens our prayer and power. You know, it's kind of the same thing, but it's a little bit different. They're like sisters, kind of ugly sisters that go together, right? And I know that none of us are ugly sisters. I'm an ugly brother. So, unforgiveness weakens prayer and power. Mark chapter 11, 22 and 25 from our text, Jesus said, I tell you that you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, then it's yours. But when you are praying, first forgive. Remember that? First forgive anyone, not just some people, but anyone. And that you're holding a grudge against, so that it's good for you. This is good medicine for you, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you. So when you stand praying, is precipitated by the promise of great faith, of great miracles and signs and wonders in your life. I think all of us want the signs and wonders in our life, but first we have to take care of relationships, because to God they're more important, because people are God's greatest treasure. The greatest treasure that God values above all else are people. That's why he sent Christ to die, so he could redeem us and reconcile us to himself for fellowship, and to bring us into the household of God, so that we are not just slaves, not just servants, but we are sons and daughters. And as we are sons and daughters, God wants us to be brothers and sisters in the household of God, treating each other with love and respect, and honoring one another, because we share a great heritage of forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Peter teaches the same principle of releasing grudges and forgiving people, because it's really, it does us the most good more than it does anybody else. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is kind of talking about husbands and wives. You wives are going to love this. You love it when I do this. You husbands, you can groan if you want to, one collective groan. But Peter's talking about, he says, in the same way you husbands, he's talking about wives first, so we won't talk about them, but they have to honor their husband. If you ladies are celebrating this, you have to remember this. That Peter tells wives that you have to be like Sarah and call your husband's master. Right? Then he goes on, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives. Give her honor. Treat her with respect. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. And she may be the weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. She's an equal partner with you. You know, we're not like the Mormons, you know, with the Mormons, you know, they teach that, you know, the faithful and those who, you know, climb the ladder and get their underwear, their fancy underwear, celestial underwear from the temple, of the Mormon temple, and then when they die, they go to inhabit a planet and populate a planet with many wives, and if the wife that you had on earth was not a good wife, you don't call her name and she just goes to hell. So if she's been a good wife, you can call her and then she can come and join you on the planet that you're at. You know, some of you guys might like that religion, but it's not true. You'll go to hell. But, you know. But in this way, you know, Christianity teaches, treat your wife with respect. Give her understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life, of salvation. And treat her as you should, he goes on to say. And why is that? Again, God's word teaches, you do this, it's really good for you. It's good for her. You'll be happier because she's happy. You're going to be happy. And also, it's going to be good for you because then your prayers won't be hindered. Indicating that when we mistreat our spouse, that God closes his ears to our prayers and our prayers are hindered. Why is that? It's because God wants us to have healthy relationships. Right? So we're talking about approaching the Christmas season, healthy relationships. You know, sometimes, you know, it's really incumbent upon us to figure out what's wrong, as we said earlier, and to figure out what we need to do to have healthy relationships. Many of you remember Pastor Roger, when he was here, had a big lummox of a dog. And I still remember it. You know, he'd live across at the youth pastor's parsonage. We had the old parsonage behind the fellowship hall, the old church, And him and the kids many times would walk over with Marshall. Remember Marshall? Great big, you know, I don't know what he was, but he just kind of lumber around. Well, Marshall, you know, and the little girls, Roger's little girls, they were literally go to King's Kids, and they had all kinds of prayer requests for Pastor Diana. It was always about Marshall. God, pray for Marshall's lick sore to heal up. Marshall has a big lick sore. You may remember that? Yeah. Marshall's got a lick sore. It was always on the prayer list, you know, because Marshall has a lick sore. What is a lick sore? Lick sore is Marshall, being a dumb animal, a dumb dog, he had a sore on his paw. I think it was on his paw, and he wouldn't leave it alone. He was obsessed with it. And he kept licking it, licking it, licking it, licking it, chewing it, licking it, licking it. And all it did was the digestive juices from the saliva would make it worse and start eating away at the flesh, and it would never heal up. It was always a wound. And so they would treat it, they'd take him to the vet, they'd wrap it up, he'd chew off the bandage, and he kept licking it. Well, you know, I was thinking about that, preparing this message, and it's kind of like the way people behave when they have a grudge against somebody. You know, they kind of have a lick sore, and they're obsessed with it. And so much so that when you go to Walmart or go to the grocery store or someplace, or go to Menards, and if you see the person you got a problem with, it's like, oh, you start, and you walk away on the other side of the store to get away from them, go down a different aisle. But you know what happens so many times is God somehow brings you together. Say, thank you, Lord. You know, just what I wanted. Come face to face with my nemesis, with the person I got a problem with. Thank you, Lord. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, God has a way of bringing you to a place of looking at yourself in the mirror by dealing with your Lixor. And the more you keep nursing that Lixor, nursing and eating away at the healthy flesh on that sore in your soul, in your mind, the more you make that sore worse and just keep, it'll never heal up. You may have, when our bitterness comes to us and we allow that bitter root to grow inside of us, you know, so many of the times I'm telling you that we end up becoming really, really bitter and angry. You know, third point I want to make is that unforgiveness brings the judgment of God. And I think the judgment of God is something that I want to avoid at all cost. I want to stay away from it as far as I can stay away from it because I fear the Lord. You know, I think if there's one problem in our culture today, in the Christian culture, in our nation today, in the Western world, is that we have lost the fear of God. That we no longer, you know, are concerned that He sees us in the times when we're alone. And we think that we're hiding from other people, but God sees us on in our heart. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 2, Jesus said, "Do not judge others and you'll not be judged." It's kind of that way. It's kind of simple. Don't judge others and then you won't be judged. Well, that sounds simple. But it's hard. And he goes on to explain, he says, "For you will be treated as you treat others." Kind of the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated yourself. And the standard you use in bringing, in judging other people is the same standard that will be used when you're judged. And so we ought to put that on a 3x5 card and tape it to the mirror in your bathroom, put it on the refrigerator, and tape it to your steering wheel so that you remember it, because it's hard. We forget it. Is when we start being judgmental against other people and criticizing, is Jesus said, if you're doing it to them, it's going to be measured out to you in the same measure. And that's kind of scary. Johnny Hunt said, "Unforgiveness is a bondage that stifles our ability to love and accept those that we know in our hearts most deserve our love. It is a bondage that chokes out the abundant life Christ promised to those who believe. And if God forgave me of everything that I've ever done, what right do I have not to forgive you? What right do I have to withhold what God so freely gave to me?" And you say, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Neither did you, neither did I. I think that I've already shared about when I had a bitterness against my pastor. I lost the victory in my life, and I was weak and was being tormented. And that's really what happens when we nurse a grudge, when we have a bitter root, is that we turn ourselves over. We open the door and give the devil a foothold in our lives, and there are demonic attacks that begin to take place that before we were shielded against. You know, part of those demonic attacks are probably the natural a flow of things, you know, you reap a harvest of what you do. I felt dirty and guilt-ridden the whole time I was doing it, and yet I couldn't shut my mouth off because my mind kept going, because I kept licking the Lixor. I was angry and critical of more than just him. I got critical of people who didn't agree with me. Can't they see that I'm right? Anybody been there before? You don't have to raise your hands. My prayers went unanswered and maybe unheard by God until I repented and made it right with my pastor. My measure of judgment against him was measured back to me. It was a law of the kingdom. It was a, you know, one of the laws of the kingdom. He wasn't the only one who was suffering. He wasn't suffering at all because he was oblivious to it. I was the one that was suffering. You know, somebody once said that not forgiving somebody is like drinking a vial of poison and waiting for them to die. It doesn't happen. You're the one who's going to die. You keep drinking from that vial. James chapter 2, 12 through 13 says, "So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free." And verse 13, "There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others." But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Did you get that? There will be no mercy for those who have shown no mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. How many want the mercy of God? You know, we need to keep the slate wiped clean in our relationships, in our life. And even if that person has aught against you, you're not responsible for them. You are responsible for you. You say, Pastor, you don't know what happened to me. I can tell you this. Charles Swindoll, one of his famous quotes said this, is that what happens to you is 90% what happened and 10% your reaction to it. So let's remember that we need to approach this different. Well, we talk about number four, unforgiveness cultivates the bitter root. Hebrews chapter 12, 15 says this, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. The root of bitterness begins with a seed that is sown. How many know that weeds grow faster than good plants? In fact, you got to work and you got to treat these good plants, you know, the flowers with kid gloves, and you got to coax them, you got to fertilize them, but weeds grow without any help at all. They grow in the cracks in the cement in your driveway. They grow in the cracks of the asphalt and they push up there. You know, they just grow and grow, but the grass and the flowers, they die without help. Seems like weeds can survive a drought and they still bring forth their ugliness to everything. Even some weeds are hidden by maybe some sign of beauty and color like dandelions, but dandelions are a weed. Even though they look pretty, what does that tell us? That we can put a happy face on our weeds in our life. But a root of bitterness begins with the seed of resentment. Choosing to nurture a grudge. Choosing to nurture it. As we nurse resentment or an offense, we begin to focus more on it than we do on the offender. The more we focus on it, the more bitter we get, the further away from God we get. You know, somebody said, you know, you don't know what they did to me. I suffered an injustice. I suffered parental abuse. And God, I understand a little bit of that. I had an abusive father. Many of you have too. We've talked about this and shared stories and swapped stories. But you know, but years and years ago as a young Christian, I made a choice, a deliberate choice to forgive my father. He didn't ask me to do it. He never did ask me to forgive him. He never admitted anything he did wrong to me or to my family. The nights I'd wake up as a little boy hearing my mother scream because he was beating her with his fist. At times she had to go to the hospital because he broke some bones when he beat her and pushed her down the steps once. And those things stay in a kid's memory and you forget. And what happens is you begin to nurse that and you begin to be angry about that and outraged about it. And how dare he do this? And yet when I received the forgiveness of God, I nursed that grudge for a while and I kept trying to, I need to get rid of that, and I couldn't get rid of it because it was always in front of my memory, especially since he was reoffending, even after I moved out, even after I got married, and I thought, I have no control over what he does, but I do have control over my reaction to it, and I made a choice. I remember driving down Kansas Street towards the town square in Liberty, Missouri, and I remember all of a sudden, I thought, I'd had enough of this. And I pulled my car off to the side of the road, and right there on the spot of the road, I can take you to it. If we were in Liberty today, I can sit there, and I bowed my head, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I choose with an act of my free will to forgive my dad for everything that he has done against me, done against my mother, against my family. I choose to forgive him and to release him in Jesus' name. Amen. And just like that, the anger subsided, and I felt free, and I drove down the road singing a song. Amen. A few months later, my sister began to tell me, did you hear what Dad did? Did you hear what he did to Mom? Did you? And she told me about it, and anger welled up in me again. It's like she threw gasoline on the little embers that were still left, and I got enraged again, and I drove down. I remember thinking about this, and I started getting angry, feeling dirty and oppressed again, and I remembered, and I thought, you know, why is this? I made a choice. Didn't it really take? Didn't my prayer? And I thought, Holy Spirit, just drop my pray again. Pray that prayer again. Make that choice again. And I made the choice again. And I prayed. I said, God, like I did before, in Jesus' name, forgive me for my bitterness. Forgive me for my unforgiveness and my hatred towards my dad. Father, forgive me and cleanse me with the blood of Christ. And God, I make a statement. In Jesus' name, I make a free choice of the act of my free will to forgive my dad. Again, I choose to forgive him. I give him to you for your justice in Jesus' name. And it left again. And a few months later, my sister, sometimes I wish I was born a single child. You know, my sister said, did you hear? And she told me again, and I went through the process. But you know what? I found out, kind of learn as you go along. I found out that forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of my free will. And that my emotions, even though I'm here because I chose to forgive, I'm way up here towards God. My emotions are still back there. And I had to decide, my will said, and with my mental abilities, I spoke and I said and I prayed with faith, and my emotions are back here screaming and crying, but I don't want to forgive him. I don't want to. Look what he did. Look what he did. I don't want to do that. And I found out that emotions are like so much excess baggage that they're like a screaming brat laying on the floor, kicking and screaming because they're not getting their way. And I think that's why David one time in the psalmist said, soul, why are you so disquieted? Why are you so downcast? Put your faith in God. Get up off that ground and stop throwing a tantrum. And I had to wait for the emotions to catch up with my decision. And then what I had to do is I had to be a steward over my soul and over my emotions. I had to keep my emotions in check. When I'd hear news, don't you dare throw a tantrum. Don't you dare react. That's called taking control of your emotions and not letting them control you. And so I remember in North Dakota, my sister called once, and she said, oh, did you hear what Dad did? And I said, I don't want to hear it. Well, why don't you want to hear it? Because don't you care? And I said, I do care. But I don't want to hear it. I have no power to change anything. I'm praying for my dad, I'm praying for my mom, praying for my family. I don't want to hear it. Because every time you tell me, I get bitter, and I have to go through a process. I don't want to hear it. And she got mad at me. People who want you to share their bitterness, they get mad at you when you won't do it. What's with that? You think they'd want you to be happy and free, but no, they want misery loves company. You ever hear that little thing? Sometimes we suffer an injustice, we want an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's Bible for you. That's Old Testament law. Mahatma Gandhi observed once that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth cannot sustain itself forever because ultimately both parties will be blind and toothless. So the best thing is just to forgive. Best thing is just to let it go. And you say, Pastor, you say that like it's so easy. You know what really isn't easy, but it is. It's when you, in the light of the love of God and all that he's done for you, shouldn't you also want to give that same gift to someone else? Ephesians chapter 4, 31 through 32 says, get rid of, referring to it like a barrel of trash. That's what my wife does. And the trash gets filled up in the kitchen and she pushes it down and fills it up. And you know what? If you don't get rid of it, it starts to stink because there's stuff in there that's rotting. And she says, get rid of this trash. Take it over. Dump it. The sooner you get rid of it, the better the house smells, right? So get rid of all the bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as, what's that word say? All. I hear you. All? All types of evil behavior, just in case Paul says I missed something, all types of evil behavior. And instead, do this. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. What's that say? Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So just as God through Christ has forgiven you, you need to forgive. What am I saying here as I close? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as we're closing here because I am done here. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. The anointers are going to come and pray for you today at the altars. But what am I saying is don't go through another holiday. If this applies to you, being bitter towards someone, no matter what they did, give them to God for justice. Here's a principle. Just because you forgive them doesn't release them from the judgment of God. but it releases you from the judgment of God, and it releases you to be free and to enjoy the freedom of not being in a jail cell of unforgiveness. And so let it go to God, just forgive them, and then pray for them that they also would get saved. You know, I prayed for years for my dad to get saved, and all he did was got meaner over the years. And I finally washed my hands of it and said, I'm not going to talk about the Lord anymore, because he rebuffs it every time. And yet there came a time on his deathbed, and I shared this story before, where God gave me an opportunity that I didn't want. I mean, I really argued with God. I don't want to do that. But one of my younger sisters said he's in torment because he's dying, and he died and coded, and they brought him back to life. But when he was brought back to life, he was screaming that those hideous creatures are coming to take me away, and he knew that they were demons of hell taking him to hell, because he understood that. And I said, well, just lead him to the Lord. And she said, we did, but it's not doing any good. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? I want you to come and talk to him about the Lord. You're a pastor. And so I went down to Kansas City, and I went to see him. And I didn't want to do it, but the Lord gave me a word from the scripture. A direct rhema, I mean, just sprung from the pages. And went to talk to him with my brother Rick, and my sister Vicky was there. And I just talked to him, confronted him with the gospel again. And I said, I know you saw those hideous creatures. You know what they are, right, Dad? Yeah, I know. And talked to him about the Lord. I said, would you like to repent of your sins? And would you like to give your life to Jesus and be saved? He said, yes, I would. And we prayed, and he received Christ as Savior. And instantly, the weight lifted off his heart, and his countenance lit up, And I talked about water. I baptized him in his bed it wasn't a water bed, but baptized him in the bed, and he confessed Christ as Savior there at KU Med Center in the ICU. You know, he got saved. And then I thought, how unfair is that? All the horrible things he did, and God, right before he dies, God forgives him and he goes to heaven. And some people say, that's not fair. Of course it's not fair. If it was fair, we'd all go to hell. Aren't you glad God's not fair? I'm glad God's not fair. Lewis Smead says this, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and then to discover that prisoner is you. Amen.